Well, if we haven't met before, my name's David. It's great to be here with you, and we're going to have a fantastic time this week as we meet on that. I might pray that God would help us now to understand his word. How about you pray with me? Our gracious God, we do thank you for speaking to us, and we ask that now you would give us ears to hear. We pray that this week, that tonight, that tomorrow, that until Sunday, you would help us to learn more about you, that we would know of what Jesus has done for us, and that we would seek to be those who worship and honour you in every area of our life. We pray that now you would help us to concentrate and be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, keep your booklets open to page 16 and 17 there, and the outline is there for tonight, and that might help you to follow along. Now, I want to ask you four questions. Four questions. The first question is, who is your master? Second question, who is your king? The third question, who do you serve? And the fourth question, who do you worship? You got those? Who's your master? Who's your king? Who do you serve? Who do you worship? Now, those four questions, in the end, they're really all the same question. The question is, who is your God? Who is your God? Now, everyone has a God. Everyone without exception. Everyone has a God of some description. We all serve someone or something. Now, Woody Allen, he's some old Jewish guy that makes movies and acts in them and so forth. He once said, it should pop up on the screen, you can't ride two horses with the one bum. Okay, can you picture trying to do it? Who's ridden a horse before? Okay, that's like three quarters of us have ridden horses before. I'll tell you a quick story about a horse. I nearly died once from a horse. When I was younger, I lived with a golf... There's a golf course behind my parents' place. But when I was really young, the golf course wasn't there. So there were these guys on motorbikes that used to chase after horses to round them up. Anyway, long time ago. When I was about seven, we were up in the Northern Territory, and we were having a picnic lunch. And I thought I could be like the guys on the motorbike. So I've started going, and I chased after the horses. And one of them just got jack of it, and he stopped, hopped on his front legs, lifted up his rear legs, and I've just seen these two hooves, however you say the word, come at my face. And you know when you're touched but you're not touched? Where it's so close you can feel it, but it hasn't quite touched you? It was that close. If it was another centimetre, I think my head would have been knocked off. I'm glad it wasn't. But can you imagine the picture? Riding two horses with the one bum? Hand up if you've got two bums. Okay, no, oh, wait, we've got two people out there. Yep, I would have thought it with you guys. You can't do it. You can only ride one horse at a time. You've only got one bum, so you can't ride two horses. The point is this. In the end, you can only serve one master. Jesus says that himself in the Sermon on the Mount. He says you can only have one master. You can't have two. Just like riding two horses, or maybe trying to drive two cars at the same time is impossible. You cannot serve two gods at the same time. You can only worship one. You can only worship one God. Now, the Bible, in a sense, is actually, in one sense, is all about worship. In Genesis, the first book of the Bible, you see that God makes a people, he creates humanity, and he creates them to worship him. Yet it only takes a couple of chapters to see that humanity fails to worship him as they're supposed to, and they worship other things instead. Yet God, in his amazing kindness, he actually sets about rescuing a people so that they can worship him again. He rescues Israel, he rescues Christians. And in Revelation, that's the last book of the Bible, Genesis the first, Revelation the last, we see that what Christians, what God's people will be doing for all of eternity will be gathered around him, worshipping him. You can only worship one God. Who will be your God? Now, each night on FAT this week, we're going to reflect on idolatry. You've maybe worked that out from the title on the page there. And our big question, keep this one locked away for the whole week, is who will be your God? We're going to reflect on a number of different gods. And I want to challenge you, and God's word will challenge you with the question, who will be your God? Now, I've been reading the Old Testament a bit lately, and one of the things I've been reminded of as I've been reading the Old Testament is that first and foremost, rather than thinking, what does the Old Testament mean to me, I need to reflect on, what does the Old Testament teach me about God? The Bible, yeah, you might be able to learn things about human history, you might be able to learn things about human nature, but in the end, what's the Bible all about? It's about God, first and foremost. And therefore, the number one question you need to ask when you read any passage in the Bible is, what does this teach me about God? Now, one of the things that you learn about God from reading the Bible, it comes up time and time and time again, is that He is a jealous God. The Lord is a jealous God. Now, I'm not sure what you normally think of when you think of jealousy, but I normally think of someone who's green with envy. Can you picture it? Someone who just wants to have something that someone else has. Maybe it's, I just want to live in that better suburb a few kilometres down the road. I lived in Wyong most of my life. Or maybe it might be that you're envious of the person who doesn't just have the Xbox, but they've got the Xbox 372, what is it? 360. Maybe you really want that one, but you've still got the Atari that your big brother handed down to you. Maybe you're ugly and you really, really want to be good looking, like the guy that sits near you in maths. If you're a girl, like the girl that sits next to you in maths. Maybe it might be that you want more money. Maybe your family doesn't have much. And that other family at church, they seem to have lots of money. Oh, gee, I'd love lots of money. I could do this, I could do this. I could buy that, I could go there. That's what we normally think of when we think of jealousy. We think of someone who's green with envy, someone who covets something, someone who wants something that they don't have that someone else does have. So generally, you'd call that type of jealousy, it wouldn't be a good jealousy, that's a bad jealousy. That's a jealousy the Bible would say you ought not to have. But there is a good jealousy. There is a good type of jealousy, and there's at least four reasons, there's probably more, but there's at least four reasons why it's right for God to be jealous in the good way. Let me tell you them. The first reason why it is right for God to be jealous is that He is God. It's a pretty convincing one. The second one is He's the Creator God. Not only is He God, He's the God of all creation. The Bible says that all things were made by Jesus and for Jesus. All things were made by God and for God. As the Creator, it's right for Him to want the affections of His creation. Our whole purpose in life is actually tied up with the fact that we were made by God and for God. That's why He's jealous for the affection of all people. And God rightly deserves your affection. He rightly deserves your next door neighbour's affection. He rightly deserves your school teacher's affection and attention. So first reason, He is God. Second reason, He is the Creator God. Third reason, He's the redeeming God. Now, God is the redeeming God in that He redeems, that is, He rescues people. That's what God's in the business of doing. He's a rescuer. Now, God, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 20, second book of the Bible. Quickly turn there. Exodus chapter 20. This is the Ten Commandments, if you're not familiar with them. Now, while you're flicking, I'll get you to listen. Just before this, Israel, they were enslaved. They were oppressed by Egypt. Okay? They'd been there for 400 odd years, and things weren't good for them. There was not much hope. You don't need to talk while you look for it. Second book of the Bible. They didn't have much hope, yet God, He rescues them remarkably through the events of the Exodus, through the events of the Passover, through the 10 plagues, through all those things. God brings them out of Egypt. He rescues them and then He gives them this law. So chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 1, he says, "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.'" There you go. He's just summarizing what's happened over the last number of chapters. Verse number 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." Verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." So what does God do? He rescues a people. He rescues Israel out of Egypt. They're his people. He redeems them. And then he is jealous for them. Did you see the word jealous in there? It's all the way throughout the Bible. God is jealous for them. God wants them. God wants these people that he's just rescued to serve him. Not to serve idols. That's what God wants of the people that he has rescued. And he makes that very, very, very clear in these first parts of the Bible here. But the biggest rescue that God does, that's a huge one. For the next 1,500 years or so, they celebrated every year that great rescue that God did as he brought Israel out of Egypt. But do you remember what Jesus says the day before he's about to die? He says, that celebration, from now on, do it in remembrance of me. God's big rescue is at the cross of Jesus Christ. When Jesus dies, he's buried and he's raised again, he gathers for himself a people. And in your booklets there, and it should pop up on the screen, from Titus chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." You got that? God rescues a people, he redeems them, he dies for them, creates a people by that way, and he's eager for them. He's eager for us. If you're a Christian here, you've been rescued by the blood of Jesus. He is eager for you to serve him. It's right for God to be jealous. This isn't the green with envy jealousy. This is the jealousy of a redeeming God. He rescues in the Exodus. He rescues through the cross. And those who've been rescued by God, if you've been rescued by God, you now belong to him. And God is jealous that his people live for him. Now, again, if you're Christian here tonight, someone who has been rescued and has been redeemed, then hear this. God wants you. God wants you. God desires your attention. God desires your affection. God wants you. He rescued you and you now belong to him. God is jealous for you. He is God. He is the creator God. He's the redeeming God. And finally, why is it right for God to be jealous? His name is holy. There's the fourth reason. His name is holy. Now, Isaiah chapter 48, don't worry about turning there. Isaiah chapter 48, verse number 11 says, "For my own sake, for my own sake I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another." And then in Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 25, that should pop up on the screen. It's also in your booklets there. It says that he will have compassion on all the people of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. God's name is holy. That is, it's set apart. It's a special name. God is jealous that his name remains holy. And when his people are doing stupid things out of kindness and out of seeking the glory of his name, he rescues them. His name is holy and he wants to keep it that way. So you got the four reasons? I'm sure there's more. But he's God. He's the creator God. He's the redeemer God, redeeming God. And his name is holy and he wants to keep it like that. Now, just in case you haven't yet got it, remember just a little bit ago we spoke about this bad type of jealousy. I want their Xbox, I want their money, I want their whatever. And that God's jealousy is a good type of jealousy. Let me give you a quick example of another type of good jealousy. It's in marriage. It's right and appropriate for a husband to be jealous for his wife. Now, let's say Rowena up the back there, my wife. Let's say she started checking out some other guys. Okay, she's checking them out. How ought I feel? I ought to be jealous for her affections. She's supposed to check me out. She's supposed to say, "Dave, you're so beautiful. You're hot. Hubba hubba." She's supposed to say those things about me. when we're watching a movie and she says those about someone else, or when she says, that friend of yours, David, he's really good looking. What's going on there? It is right for me to be jealous for my wife's affections, but it works the other way as well, doesn't it? Like, if I'm checking out chicks, if I'm saying she's pretty hot, it's right for her to be jealous for my affection. God's jealousy is actually a lot like a husband and a wife. God is like the husband, and he doesn't want his people, the wife, chasing after different gods. Doesn't want him chasing after other affections. He doesn't want their attention directed in another direction. And that's what idolatry is. What is idolatry? It's anything. Anything that gets in the way of worshipping God. So it could be when you're chasing after other gods, but it could also be when you're worshipping the true God, but in the wrong way. Let me tell you about that first one, worshipping other gods. It can be expressed in lots of different ways. It could be expressed in worshipping the god of another religion, Buddha. There's lots and lots of other ones I could say. An animal. You heard of that? People worship animals. Another person. Oh, he's so cool. I just worship him. He's amazing. A piece of wood. Yeah, that's right. People have worshipped pieces of wood. They've carved them with their hands, and then they bow down and worship them. How stupid. And you might laugh at this one, because this is probably definitely not you. But school. Some people actually worship school. School gets in the way of a relationship with God. People taking their work so seriously that they fail to worship God throughout school. I'm taking it that most people here do not have a problem with school getting in the way. But my guess is, as you get closer to year 12, what your school will be saying and what everyone else will be saying, maybe even your parents will be saying, is
the HSC comes first.
No, it doesn't. The HSC means nothing in the big picture of eternity. Trust me, I didn't go very well. Well enough. Now, that's the key to school. Just do enough to get by, and university, and life. No, try harder, try harder. Don't listen to me. Listen to Jono, he's smart. What else could get in the way of you and God? It might be a hobby. It might be a sport. It might be yourself. You're so in love with yourself that you can't possibly worship God. It might be your material stuff. It might be the things that you own that get in the way of worshiping God. It might be sex and chasing after that boy or chasing after that girl, or that's all you're ever thinking about is sex. Now, those last three that I just said, self, stuff, and sex, we're actually going to talk about those over the next 3 nights. We're going to talk about stuff tomorrow night, self tomorrow night, stuff, then sex on the final night. And they're all things that are very, very worthy of us reflecting on. So what is idolatry? First of all, it's when you chase after other gods. You can even see that. Hopefully you've still got Exodus open. He says that in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. It's chasing after other gods rather than the true God, the living God, the God of the Bible. But secondly, it's actually also when you worship God, the true and living one, but in the wrong way. It's when you worship God on your terms rather than on his. Have a look at verse number 4. Verse number 4, Exodus chapter 20. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. Now that's the second commandment. Now the first commandment, it ruled out the other gods. This second one, yeah, it's ruling out those other gods again, but I think it's ruling out worshipping the true God by using images and pictures and statues and stuff like that. You got that? So it's not just worshipping other gods that is idolatry. It's when you use things, a picture, an idol, an image of some description to try and worship the true living God. God doesn't want that. Now, not long after what we've just read here in Exodus 20, not long after God's rescued his people, he's given them his law, Moses is up the mountain, you might know it, Exodus chapter 32, he's still chatting with God. The people down on the ground, while Moses is up there speaking with God, Israel thought that they should worship God while they waited. So do you know what they did? They collected their gold, they got it all together, they melted it, and do you know what they did? Bullheads. They made a statue in the shape of a calf, a cow. God, the creator of the universe, has just rescued them, and they make a cow. And what do? They direct their worship at the cow, saying, "You rescued us." They're idiots. What are they doing? The true and living God has just rescued them. The true and living God has just rescued them, and they point their worship towards a cow. Even though they were saying that they were worshiping God, they weren't doing it. They weren't doing it on his terms. They were doing it on their own terms. You see, God, one of the principles you get throughout reading the Bible is the way that God relates to people is through his word. It's not by pictures. God relates to people by his word, and ultimately by his word who became flesh, Jesus. Now, quick show of hands. This would be a good statistic to work out. Hand up if you grew up in a Sunday school. Okay, maybe two more than ride horses, I think. There you go. Now, can you remember those pictures of Jesus? Can you remember them? Like the pictures of Jesus as you're at Sunday school, they're in the books, they're in the Good News Bible. You've got these pictures of Jesus. Now, another show of hands. You probably have to be 15 or above to have seen this, unless you're up late on Friday night. Have you seen The Passion of the Christ? Okay, those who are under 15, I'll talk to you later. Okay. In The Passion of the Christ, you see Jesus and what he goes through just before he dies. Now, we won't do a show of hands on this one, but think in your head, have you ever worn a cross around your neck? You might have one on now. You might have one of those big Puff Daddy, bling bling type of ones. Wait, where's Elliot? Where is he? Elliot, round of applause for Elliot, because he's lost his eyebrows. Elliot, two Sunday mornings ago, had just been to the Easter show, and he got the Mafia show bag? And he had some serious big bling. It wasn't just plastic, it was heavy bling. Big cross. He was part of the Mafia that morning. Good work for taking it off, though, Elliot. Now, see these two things? A picture of Jesus in Sunday school, the movie about Jesus, or a cross around your neck. Now, these things in and of themselves, they're not wrong. In and of themselves. But you know what? Once they become an aid to you worshipping God, so you go, well, no, I really need to hold my cross in my hand while I pray. Oh, when I see that movie, I just feel like, when I have the picture on my wall, and when you worship God like that, that's not how God wants you to worship him. You might get the image wrong. My guess is the picture. We don't know exactly what Jesus would have looked like. But the point is, God wants to relate with people by his word, not by pictures, not by images, not by idols. Okay, so what is idolatry? Well, it's anything that gets in the way of you and God, whether it's other gods or whether it's worshipping God in the wrong way, on your own terms. Finally, and we'll finish in a moment, why idolatry is so stupid? That's the subheading of the talk this evening. The first point, this is a profound point. You probably could come up with this. It just is. Why is idolatry so stupid? It just is. Now, we're going to have a couple of pictures pop up on the screen here. This is from Coogee. This would have been maybe 2 years ago. I don't know if you can remember it. But basically, at a certain time of the day, I think it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was an apparition. They claim that there's this apparition of Mary. So you've got this lady on the left there. We can't see the apparition in that photograph. I don't know what she's doing. She's patting a fence post. She's using this fence post to worship God. What's going on? The second one here, they've sort of done a blurry thing to try to show what it looked like. I don't know how accurate that is, but that suggested sort of what this, when the light at the right time, when it came, that's sort of what the Virgin Mary looked like, and therefore there was countless Catholics, if you couldn't work that out, who went down to worship a fence post. Can you not see the stupidity in worshipping a fence post? A fence post down at Coogee that's been there for maybe 40, 50 years. It's starting to get a bit frayed. The paint from 6 years ago is starting to come off. Some guy named Joe built it, and these people are worshipping him. How stupid is that? A few days after that, it was in the papers, there were some guys who came and hacked it with an axe. And they showed how strong that God was, and they showed how effective that God was. Now, I've got another picture that's going to pop up. This one's in your books. I think this is hilarious. It's a fish stick type of thing. And can you see Jesus in the fish stick? So, ladies and gentlemen, if you burn, the next time you're making fish fingers and you leave them on the barbecue, that looks like a barbecued one, for a bit too long, you might be able to do what this guy did and sold it on eBay. I don't know, it was something like $30,000. He sold a fish stick that looked like it had an imprint of Jesus on it. Now, you're laughing. Why are you laughing? Because it is stupid. Worshipping God via a fence post or a fish stick, like, you're laughing for a good reason. It's stupid. It's foolish. You might be laughing, yet you may not have done something as stupid as that. Maybe you have. Maybe you paid the $30,000. Did you eat it? You might be laughing, yet day after day we have things come between us and God. We let ourselves come between us and God. We let stuff come between us and God. We let sex come between us and God. We could do a very, very long list of the things that we let come before worshipping God. Now, the second reason, and the most important reason, not just because it looks stupid, but because of the exchange that's going on, is you're swapping worshipping a statue or an animal or another person or a thing. You're swapping that for the glory of God. Now, is there a verse about to pop up? I think there is. Yes, there is. This is from Romans 1. I'll give you a bit of the context. Romans 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And here it is. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. When you put anything in the place of God, do you know what you're doing? You're settling for second best. And the whole way through the Old Testament, you can pick it up, and as we look at Ezekiel, you might pick up some of these things. God laughs at idolatry. Let me quickly show you one thing in Habakkuk. Habakkuk's hard to find. There it is. Habakkuk. Check out this. He says, Habakkuk, if you want to look it up later, chapter 2, verse 18. Of what value is an idol, since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who made it trusts in his own creation. He made idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give him guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. Verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. You see it in Habakkuk. You see it throughout the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. That when you try to worship a piece of wood, a hobby, any of those things, you're substituting second best for the best. The glory of the immortal God. Let's go back where we started. Big question for the next four nights. Who will be your God? Who will be your God? I want to challenge you from the Bible with that this week. Who is going to be your God? And very quickly, I want you to turn. No, you don't need to turn there. It should pop up on the screen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. It's up there. It's in your booklets. We're going to come back to this verse a few times. But this is a great picture in 1 Thessalonians. The church in Thessalonica had become a model for all the churches around of how they became Christian. And it had to do with idolatry. Have a look at it. They tell how you, Thessalonians, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. It's got a great picture there of them becoming a Christian. They become a Christian by turning to God, away from their idols, to serve the true and living God, not some second best substitute. They turn away from that to serve the true and living God. And their life is impacted by that, because what do they do from then? They wait for his son. They're constantly looking out, waiting for Jesus, the risen one, to return again. I hope that this week you'll be challenged, if you're a Christian, to keep serving God, to not let other second best options get in the way. If you're not a Christian or just not sure, maybe this week you're going to find out what it will mean to turn from your stupid idols to worship the true and living God. How about you pray with me? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we know that you are our Creator, we know that you are our Redeemer, and we know that your name is holy. We ask that tonight and this week, and until we die or Jesus returns, we would be those who would continually turn from idols to serve you, the true and living God. We ask that you'd help this to impact on every part of our life, and that you'd help us this week, at fact, to encourage each other to keep serving and keep worshipping our God. And it's in our King's risen name that we pray. Amen.